Let's turn for one more time and the last time to the book of Ruth and chapter 4, just after Judges. Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, led him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. I have entitled this message, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left us without a Redeemer," a statement taken from verse 14, a statement that the women said to Naomi. It's a boy. And unless you have been living in some other planet, you should know exactly what I mean. It was in all the headlines this past week. It's a boy. A son was born to Prince William and the Duchess of Cambridge. After keeping the media waiting for weeks outside St. Mary's Hospital in London, a baby was eventually born, weighing a whopping 8 pounds and 6 ounces. And apparently he's third in line to the British throne. And best of all, he's going to be called George. What a lovely name. It was also in the headlines in the Bethlehem Post over 3,000 years ago. It's a boy. Because our story today culminates with the birth of a baby boy, Obed. He was a very important little boy, as it turned out, as I'm sure George will turn out to be a very important boy. Because Obed was to become the grandfather of Israel's greatest king, David, and therefore ancestor to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who would ever have thought, in that out-of-the-way obscure place, among some ordinary out-of-the-way people, God was working out his plan that ultimately, through these nobodies, the most important person ever born, that is Jesus, would be descended through these humble people. How did it all happen? Well, we don't have time to recount the whole story of Ruth. Sufficient to say that God provided a special, unique law that we've already referred to, the law of the kinsman redeemer. And it was that law that Ruth was applying to Boaz on the threshing floor. Throw the edges of your garment over me. Be my kinsman redeemer. Be my man. Be my husband. And so it was that law that led her to Boaz to be her redeemer. The law, you see, brought her to the Redeemer. And it's tempting to go down that line, but you can see what the Apostle Paul says about that. And so we look at this fourth chapter and see how this story ends so happily. The story which began in tragedy, in famine, in sadness, in tears, ends with rejoicing, with the birth of a baby boy. And so the first thing we see in this chapter is the Redeemer redeems. Boaz was the Redeemer, and he was not a man to let the grass grow under his feet. And Naomi, she was confident that he wouldn't let the matter rest, but he would get the matter settled immediately, even today. And so Boaz indeed got up early in the morning, and he went to the city gates to settle the matter of the kinsman redeemer. Strange place to go, you might think. But in those days, the city gates was really the place where the town's public business was conducted. I suppose it was the equivalent of our courthouse. It's where the elders sat. It's where all the legal and commercial transactions took place and were settled. And then we read that just then, the other kinsman redeemer, who was closer than Boaz, just came by. The NIV doesn't bring this out so clearly, but ESV says, and behold, the Redeemer came by. And this is another one of those famous accidental meetings. Could you believe it? As Boaz went down to the city gates, the very man that he was looking for just happened to pass by the city gates. And so he said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. And then Boaz also informed the elders of the town and instructed them to sit down and listen to the case. And so Boaz informed this kinsman redeemer, who, by the way, is not given a name, and maybe we'll just call him KR1, Kinsman Redeemer 1. He puts the proposition before KR1. He says, verse 3, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Now, this may confuse you a little. There's property to sell. Does Naomi own property? And yet we thought she was destitute. What it means here, I believe, is that it's not that she owned the property, but she had the right to buy back the property if she could. But of course she couldn't. Naomi had the first option to buy. That's the point that's been made. And so when KR1 heard the proposition, he jumped at it. He says, I will redeem it. This was a golden opportunity to increase his estate and his own personal fortune. This extra land, it was money in the bank. Of course, he would have to look after Naomi, but that wasn't a problem. She was, let's say, an aging woman. She mightn't have to live much longer. And once she died, all the property would belong to him, KR1, and his descendants. So no wonder he jumped at the opportunity and said, literally, I will redeem it. Then Boaz throws a spanner in the works. He says, verse 5, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And so that took the gloss off the deal. So you could just see this man's face just drop immediately. He had been seeing dollar signs in his eyes, and now he could just see debt and loss. And so he would have to take on these liabilities. This was no asset. This was a real liability. He would have to take on the widow. He would have to take on Ruth, the young woman Ruth. And so he would have to look after her for the rest of her days. But more than that, he was obliged, if there was a child in that marriage, that child would actually take the property away from KR1. And the property, the land, would actually revert to Machlon and to Ruth and that family line. So in other words, this was a financial loser for KR1. And so he said, I can't do it. It's not that he can't do it. He wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. So clearly you see, being a kinsman redeemer, it wasn't a way of making money. In fact, being a kinsman redeemer involved financial sacrifice and great personal sacrifice. And so KR1 was financially able to do it, but he was not willing to do it. Whereas Boaz was not only financially able to do it, he was also willing to do it. He was wanting to do it. Because Boaz, as we have seen already, was a gracious man. He was a godly man. He was a generous man. He was unselfish. He was compassionate. And so he said to the elders, you are witnesses this day that, verse 9, that I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, verse 10, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Machlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. And so, be clear, Boaz was not doing this in order to extend his property, but Boaz was doing this completely unselfishly in order that the name of Elimelech and Machlon and that family might be continued, and that their land might continue in the family name. And in thinking about Boaz, the Redeemer, the willing Redeemer, the capable Redeemer, the able Redeemer, the loving Redeemer. Does Boaz not reflect also another Redeemer? The great Redeemer, the only Redeemer of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many fascinating parallels. Boaz, as we have come to understand, Boaz was under no obligation to become kinsman redeemer. He was not strictly brother-in-law to Ruth or Naomi. And so it was only an act of kindness and compassion that Boaz agreed to act. He wasn't the closest. There was KR1 who wasn't willing to pay the price. And so Boaz was under no obligation whatsoever. When Ruth came to him on the threshing floor, he could have chased her away. Forget about the idea. Go to KR1. But that wasn't the kind of Boaz. And that's not the kind of character the Lord Jesus Christ is either. He is our kinsman redeemer. But make no mistake, he owes us nothing. He's not obliged to do anything for us. He's not obliged to help us. You see, some people think, well, that's what God is in heaven for. He's there to help us. And so we just come to him, and he helps us. But he's not obliged to do anything at all for us. And if he does do anything for us, it's not because of any obligation he owes us. It's only because, like Boaz loved Ruth, that the Lord loves his people. And so when Boaz acted as kinsman redeemer, it was at great personal cost and sacrifice. And is that not what Jesus also paid? Consider what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Consider Romans 15 verse 3. Even Christ did not please himself. Consider John 6:38. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Consider the words of Philippians 2, 7 and 8. He, Jesus, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. That's what Jesus has done. Why? Because he was obliged? No. But because he desired to. He volunteered to. He chose to. And at what infinite cost, at what a sacrifice, we can never understand. And so the Redeemer redeems. Boaz redeemed Ruth. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed his people. And the Redeemer has done everything. He has paid the redemption price in full. It's not as though that Boaz went to Naomi and Ruth and tried to strike up some financial deal. Well, could you go, say, like 50-50 or 80-20 or some kind of arrangement? Partnership? No, no, no. Boaz paid the redemption price. He accepted all the debts, all the liabilities of Ruth and Naomi, and was willing to pay all the debts. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done as our Redeemer. Accepted all our liabilities, all our debts, and he has paid them all in full. Paid. The Redeemer redeems. Everything has been done, and it's all an act of mercy, of grace, of kindness, of love. the Redeemer redeems. But he does more than redeem, because we see in verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And so he does more than simply write out a check and pay the ransom price and then go back to the farm. Boaz married Ruth. This was no formal legal transaction, the redemption. This was a loving relationship. And so the Redeemer, the man who was able, capable, and willing, was also loving. And he took Ruth to be his wife. And that is what Jesus has also done with his redeemed. It's not just a bare legal matter that Jesus has settled, but he actually enters into a loving relationship with us. We become his wife. We become his bride. As the prophet Isaiah says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And so if you are one of the Lord's redeemed this morning, you're not only redeemed. The redemption price, your debts are not only paid in full, but he has also taken you into a special relationship with himself of love. A binding, lasting, loving relationship. He delights in his people. Imagine that. Jesus loving us, paying the price, and taking us to be his very bride. And just as husbands are to love their wives, Christ loves the church. And he loves his people. But as we see in the story, not only was Ruth redeemed, but also Naomi herself was redeemed. Look at verses 14 to 17. Verse 14, the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." And so not only has Ruth a redeemer, but also Naomi herself has a redeemer. She is blessed through the redemption of Boaz redeeming Ruth. And when a little boy is born, Obed, little Obed will become a redeemer for Naomi as well. And so Naomi receives blessing. And the women acknowledge that. And the women praise God that Naomi now has a Goel, a redeemer, one who will give you renewed life and who will support you and be your stay in your old age. And so this little baby will care for this old lady. This child will look after his granny. This little child, Obed, will be the heir of Elimelech and Mahlon who have died. And this little baby, Obed, he will continue the family line and he will inherit the land and thus keep the land and the promises in the clan. And so Naomi and her family have a redeemer, because redemption is not just an individual matter, but the blessings of redemption come to the family as well. And the women also ascribe high praise on Ruth. They say to her in verse 15, "Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And so it's one of those Ripley stories. Could you believe it? Chapter 1, Ruth says, Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, I come back empty." And so she had a raw deal. And now, could you believe it? Her arms were literally full. Here was not only a baby, but a redeemer. One who will redeem the family. One who will give an inheritance. One who will ensure, will guarantee the inheritance. One who will secure the future. Wasn't it marvelous? You see, I know the book is called Ruth, and we're inclined to keep our eyes fixed on Ruth. But all of these characters are, in a sense, equally important. Boaz is important, and certainly Naomi is important. And, of course, the Lord is so important. So there's those four players, those actors, if you will, who are all vitally important. And so just because Naomi is the mother-in-law, don't relegate her. The Lord has always kept her in the picture in every chapter. And even though Naomi may have thought, oh, life is hard, life's not fair, I'm empty, God doesn't like me. Yet the fact is, in every single chapter, even though Naomi may have thought that the Lord has ripped everything of value out of her life, actually, at the end of every chapter in Ruth, there's always little signs, little signals, little tokens that in actual fact, God was showing to Naomi something of his kindness. For example, at the end of chapter 1, when she comes back from Moab, she doesn't come back solo, but she comes back with Ruth. She's not on her own. A sign, a token of God's mercy. At the end of chapter 2, we read there, Ruth returns home laden down with a sack full of grain for Naomi and for Ruth. Another token of God's provision for Naomi. At the end of chapter 3, after Ruth goes to the threshing floor to make a proposal, comes back to Naomi in the morning, how did it go? Are you married yet? And so she was able to tell her mother-in-law everything. There was hope, because the Boaz was willing to act as kinsman redeemer. And now here at the end of chapter 4, here she is, a doting granny with a lovely baby boy in her arms. And so had the Lord deserted her? No. No. The psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And Naomi was now enjoying a bit of that joy. For a great while she despaired of the morning, let alone of joy. But now Naomi can see, albeit with a little bit of help from her friends, that now she can see something of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And you know what this is telling you and me. All around you may seem to be black and gloomy. And you may think that the Lord has taken away from you some things which were very valuable and left you with nothing. But open your eyes. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The Lord is always giving us little tokens, little signs of his goodness. Just to remind us, he hasn't abandoned. He still cares for his people. Why? Even been here this morning. We're in the land of the living. We're able to be here. I presume you had a breakfast this morning. And you may have something in the oven. The Lord is providing, isn't he? And then tomorrow you leave out your bins on the roadside to be emptied. And that's a sign that the Lord indeed has provided. We throw out the waste. Why? Because the Lord has provided. The Lord provides. The Lord cares. The Lord loves his people. And even though the going is tough, he never abandons his people. Okay, the way to heaven is not straight, not easy. It's upward. The way is twisty at times. There's a rubble in the road. There can be ice full of twists and bends. There can be fog. Many, many obstacles. But we see here by the end of the story of Ruth that Naomi also is redeemed and provided for. And that is God's promise, God's commitment to every one of His redeemed people. And then finally, we see here that Ruth becomes a mother in Israel. We read in verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. And we read in verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Imagine that Ruth became a mother. She became a mother with a small m, a mother in Israel. And it's interesting that she didn't name the child Obed, but it was the woman that named the child Obed, which actually means one who serves. And the very fact that Ruth had a baby is miraculous in itself. We presume she was married for the most of 10 years in Moab, childless. We presume she couldn't have a child. And now she's married, and the very fact that she was married, that was a miracle. And she had a child. How do we explain it? Well, look at verse 13, a very significant little phrase. The Lord enabled her to conceive, or the Lord gave her conception. I hear, you know, a number of young people, and they're planning their future. When they get married, we would like to have 4, 5, 6 children, and that's what we're going to have. Just remember, friend, it's the Lord who gives conception. It was the Lord who gave the gift of a child. And so, no doubt, Ruth was ecstatic. Over the moon, she was a mother. She had her Redeemer. She had her future secured. But we know something about Ruth that Ruth never knew. Ruth became a mother with a capital M in Israel. Because that little boy Obed was to become the grandfather of Israel's greatest king, David. In other words, Ruth was to be the great granny of King David. Wasn't that incredible? And so the book ends with one of those genealogies. The bits we often skip over. That's not very important. Not very exciting. But actually, if you were Ruth, just imagine if Ruth was here today and she was able to read the last bit of this book, she would be blown off her feet. This is incredible. That little boy Obed that I had, that he was the father of Jesse, and that Jesse was the father of David, and that David was the great King David, the forerunner of King Jesus, blow me away. Isn't that incredible? Now we know that, but Ruth never knew anything about that at all. Ruth only knew bereavement, famine, hardship, poverty, tears, then romance, then a husband, then a child. We don't know what age she was when she died. Did she see Obed grow up and get married and have children? Don't know. don't know, but we know. And you see, hindsight is a wonderful gift, isn't it? And we can learn so much. If only we could see our own lives and our own times in hindsight, then perhaps things would become more clear. I say perhaps. There's no certainty about that. But we'd like to think that if we could only see things at the end and be able to look back, the Lord indeed had a purpose. Even in the trials, in the famine, in the loss, in the death, in the bereavement, the Lord was working everything for the good of his people, that ultimately he might provide a Redeemer, a Messiah. You see, you may find yourself at a point where you cannot see a good ending to your situation. And yes, it may well be there may be more pain to endure. But God can be trusted to work through even the most twisted circumstances of life to fit you for even greater service, to accomplish his kingdom purposes, and to give you a bright and hopeful future. But the question is, do you believe that God can redeem and restore what may seem to you to be a hopelessly tangled mess and bring glory to himself in the process? Do you believe Romans 8:28? We know it. I hope we do. But do we believe it? The apostle says, we think? No. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And all things is not only the happy things, the good things, the pleasant things. It's the bereavement, the famine, the losses, the disappointments, the heartbreaks as well. And God mixes them all into the recipe. And then the ingredients are put into the oven. And then from that oven, from the furnace of heat, it's brought out. And we have the end product, something which is good. Do you believe that God, Christian friend, is doing that in your life? You see, if only we could have told Ruth, actually, let me tell you what's going to happen to this little boy and God's purpose for this little boy. But Ruth didn't have that advantage. We have the advantage of the end of the story, and we have the advantage of the whole of the scriptures. And as Paul says, these things were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's why God has given you his Bible, that we might have hope. And we have hope. We always have hope, because as the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. That was true for Naomi. And that's true for you and for me. The Lord indeed has blessed us. He has not left us without a redeemer. Let's pray.